Again, as always, I'm thankful for the prayers and ask that you would continue to pray for me this morning. We will continue our look at the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And we will look at verses 1 through 14. I'll read them and just pray as we try to make a few comments from this book in God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as a crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Verse 10 says, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, God also hath set the one over against the other, for the end that man should find nothing after him." This is the word of God. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and the message that I want to speak on this morning is the wisdom of adversity. We read that last verse that references adversity, but I hope that as we consider these previous verses that we've read, we see that wise man Solomon is teaching us that there is value in adversity. Now, I was thinking about this passage of Scripture this past week. A movie came to my mind that came out, if I remember correctly, some 18 years ago. It was there's been a number of these dystopian apocalyptic movies that have come out talking about the destruction of the world and the destruction of civilization. And probably one of the most troubling and one of the most accurate ones, I think, in a lot of ways, is the movie that you wouldn't expect. The movie WALL-E. Does anybody remember the movie WALL-E? It came out almost 18 years ago. But in that movie, what you have is the earth has been polluted. The earth has been messed up by the inhabitants to the point where this big corporation creates this spaceship where what's left of Earth's humanity gets on this spaceship and essentially, I guess they're just flying around the earth, if I remember correctly, some 700 years. It was the by and large corporation that started out something like Walmart, and all these people were on the ship. Now, you thought the movie was just about two robots that had fallen in love with each other, but it's about perspective. The people, when you think about what happens there, they're on the ship, and the robot takes care of everything. It removes all of the adversity. If you've seen the movie, if you've had kids, you've probably seen the movie. And what are all the people doing that are on the ship? They're riding around in hovering lounge chairs, and the robots are providing everything for them. They want something to drink. An arm comes out of the robot, and the robots did everything for them. Traveling around, they were in their floating chairs, and they constantly had a screen before them. They were constantly being entertained to the point where all of the people just looked like grown infants because they weren't doing anything for themselves. They were severely overweight. Their bone density and bone structure had gotten to the point over 700 years where they couldn't walk. If you remember that in the movie, they couldn't walk. They didn't have any strength. They were dependent on technology for every task. And what had happened in that was that they were disconnected from pretty much everything else around them. So the primary story was about the robots, but the story going on behind was this robot had taken over doing everything for the people, and it had removed all of the adversity and all of the obstacles till they were just they couldn't do anything for themselves. My friend, Solomon teaches us here, and you just thought it was a movie about robots. It's all about the perspective sometimes. But I make that point that the robot Hal, and that's a reference that goes back, if you know who the original Hal is, you're really old. But the robots were removing the adversity, taking all the difficulties away, doing everything for everybody, making everything convenient for everybody, that for over a period of 700 years, the people just couldn't do anything for themselves anymore. And most of them had not the ability to do anything when difficulties and trials come. Well, Solomon is teaching us that in these verses that we've read here that you've probably notice is different than much of the rest of the book of Ecclesiastes. He's teaching us that there is a benefit for us as God's people when adversity comes in our lives. What we see the wisdom of Solomon here is that in our lives, adversity oftentimes makes us stronger as we go through it. He's going to teach us here that there are some things that appear unpleasant, but they're actually beneficial and actually good for us as God's people, far better than those things that we think that we need. And, you know, that movie, I use that. That's an exaggerated illustration, but in the world that we live in today, the world will tell you that pleasure is more important than pain and difficulty in this world. Many in our culture today, they put pleasure above all. Pleasure is better than pain. There are those that it's all about laughter. We've seen that with Solomon. He's talked about going down that rabbit hole with laughter. And many in our world think that laughter is more beneficial than sorrow. There are those that think parties and living it up are far better for us than funerals. There are many of us that think that flattery and the illusion of success is far better than any correction that's given at all. Well, Solomon is teaching us the exact opposite here. He's teaching us that there are times where God uses adversity in our lives to teach us, to spiritually teach us, balance and where true wisdom comes from. A number of years ago, when the economy was going through a downturn in 2008, the big quote that came out from the corporate sense was, something's too big to fail. And we see that that's something that has just, again, permeated a lot of areas in our lives where in every level now, there's this aversion to difficulty, this aversion to failure, this aversion to adversity. But what we see here in Scripture is that adversity is good for us as God's people because ultimately it reminds us who's in charge. And it reminds us who has the real power in this world. Solomon is going to teach us that here. And again, it's shifted gears in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 now. We have seen over and over and over again Solomon chronicling the experiences of his life and all of those things that he's explored. He had done it all, and he had concluded that everything apart from God is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now he's shifting gears, and the way that you see Ecclesiastes chapter 7 written, and you'll see it as we continue through this book, now it's looking a lot more like the book of Proverbs. He's going to be giving us these these comparisons here. And in the Proverbs, you see that there's different styles that he uses. Sometimes there's contrasts that are used to teach a lesson, and sometimes there's comparisons that are made. And what Solomon is going to do here, he's going to show us a number of times that one thing is better than another thing. And what we're going to see here, these things that he's mentioned that we've read are not necessarily wrong things, but he talks about things that are better for us. So we start in verse 1. I want us to first of all see, thinking along the lines of adversity and difficulty, Solomon is going to teach us that adversity teaches us the value of integrity over indulgence. Because notice what he says in verse 1. He says this, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." He says that a good name is something that we should desire. He says it's something that's better than precious ointment. Now, a precious ointment, in ancient times, these precious ointments were things of great value. These creams and these oils, most of the time it was some kind of oil concoction. They were great value. They were traded like commodities, like we would trade gold and silver today. And Solomon, he starts out by saying this, a good name is better than a precious ointment. And I want to tell you, that still rings true today. No matter what the world around us says, a good name is something that we should desire to have. And I think about Solomon as I was thinking about the life of Solomon. When we think about his life's work, we think about he was the one that God blessed with great wisdom. But when we look at Solomon later on in his life, the things that he did, the things that he indulged in, there's an asterisk by the name of Solomon. with all of his exploits. And there are even some people today, I'm not in that category, let me say that, but there's some people that say, well, there's no way that Solomon was a child of God, just the way that he lived his life in his latter days. I don't believe that, but what we can say with certainty is that his reputation was marred because of his exploits. I'm thankful that in that, God blesses and he gives us in this book here what we've already noted a number of times. He's given us his experiences in the hopes that we don't go down the same path that he does. But a good name. Do you live your life in such a way, in a way where as a child of God, you're characterized as one that's a follower of the Lord, rather than a hindrance to other folks that are serving the Lord? Now that's something that we all have to consider for ourselves. When I was a kid, I was telling somebody just the other day that when I was a kid, every year my dad would go to school once a year. He would go to school once a year, and it was usually the first parent-teacher meetings, and he would go and talk to the teachers, and he would tell them, he would be very clear and tell them, you know, if Michael does something wrong, you take care of it at school and let me know, and I'll take care of it at home. And that was the only time I wanted my dad to come to school. There was a time when I was young where I had a healthy fear of the consequences if I did something wrong, that my dad would address that when I got home. But as I got older, there became this other respect for my dad and for his name, that it wasn't that I'm afraid that he's going to spank me when I get home, but I was afraid of bringing a black mark upon his name, upon the name of Mike Green Sr., or upon the name of Lawrence Green and everyone else that's come along. That's good and that's healthy. And we need to understand, especially young people, we need to understand our decisions, they impact others and they impact your reputation. And Solomon says here rightly so, a good name is better than precious ointment. I was out this morning at daylight picking up the trash that people let blow out of their vehicles up and down my ditches because I knew that Lawrence Green wouldn't stand for a piece of trash being in those ditches when he lived out there. I was thinking about his name. I wanted to represent him well. A good name. We need to be careful about that. And to bring it to what we do here as God's people, we need to maintain a good name because we're representatives of Jesus Christ in this world. And that is important for us to think about. The world doesn't think about those things, but as God's people, we don't take the place of Jesus Christ. Some people think that we have some power to save another person eternally. We don't have that. I can't save anybody eternally from the words that I speak or the actions that I take. That's all the work of God. But people will see my actions, and a lot of times they will come to a conclusion about this church and come to a conclusion about Jesus Christ by the way that I conduct myself. And I've heard a number of people, and I can't disagree with them. I've heard a number of people say, you know, it's not Jesus that I'm concerned with. It's those that represent his name. And there are a lot of God's people, I believe, that stumbling blocks have been put before them because of the way Jesus' disciples act. A good name. We need to remember we represent Christ. And that doesn't mean turning our noses up in the air and looking and trying to appear like we're better than everybody else. But we live in such a way where we represent Christ. That, you know, we're sinners saved by the grace of God. And that matters. We represent this body here. And that's important. This has a good name. I'm thankful, though, as we think eternally. I'm thankful that I have a name that's not in this world. I have a name, a title that's called Child of God as well. And that's the most valuable thing. But I want you to see here, he's telling us here a good name is better than precious ointment. And then here, the world will say it's more about what you accumulate and what you amass. The world says that your identity should be in all of the things that you gather, all of the stuff in this world that you gather. But God's word says that a good name is better than the most expensive thing in this world. So he says here that, you know, we need to guard our testimony. We need to walk in integrity. And then the second part of this is a little bit strange because he says this, the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, how could the day of death be better? Well, because at birth, you're just beginning your life. You're just beginning in this world. And I like to think about this from the spiritual sense. You know, when we are born into this world, we celebrate births. It's a good thing. It's a blessing. When children are born and when young folks, you see them grow and mature and they're blessed and they're successful in this world. But this world's still this world, isn't it? You know, the older I get, you know, I'm thankful for the blessings of this world. But the older I get, just the challenges and the difficulties and the complexities of living in a broken world, they just continue to increase. And what Solomon is saying here, that the day of death is better than the day of one's birth, is this: when we leave this world, all of that's left behind. So don't take a whole lot of stock in the things of this world, but don't let the difficulties of this world get you down to the point where you become depressed and despondent as well. The day of one's death is better because of us as God's children. This isn't the end. We go to our heavenly home. That's been an encouragement to many of God's people. And as I get older, that becomes a great blessing to me that one day all of these difficulties will be left behind. And Solomon says that, you know, we're to remember that. The world says that, you know, everything that you can do and accomplish in this world, you know, eat, drink, and be merry because we soon shall die. No, Solomon says by the inspiration of God that there's going to come a time when we leave this world, and that's going to be a great blessing to us. So while we're in this world, we need to walk as children of God. We need to strive to honor God and guard our testimony and be a faithful witness and a faithful testimony unto him. I think of what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. He says this, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver or gold. The world values possessions, but God's word teaches us that a good name is rather to be chosen. And I want to tell you this, thinking about adversity, adversity will always reveal which one of those we value. and difficult times. I want us to think about that. That's a good check for us as a body of believers here. We're going to observe communion on Thursday evening, and one of the commandments that Paul gives the church at Corinth before they observe communion, before they observe the Lord's Supper, is for them to examine themselves. He doesn't say examine your neighbor, but examine yourself. And this is one of those self-examination things. In times of adversity, what do we value most? Following in that way which is pleasing and honoring unto God, or following in that way that's the most convenient for me? Because I want to tell you, the things of God are never going to be the most convenient thing to do in your life. So he teaches that. Going on, he also teaches us in verse 2 that adversity, it teaches us the realities of life rather than a false delusion in this world. He says in verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. I want you to understand, my friends, he's talking about a funeral. He talks about this. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Now, he doesn't say it's wrong to go to the house of feasting. He doesn't say it's wrong to celebrate. It's wrong to have parties. But he's talking as far as perspectives. It is beneficial for us to go to the house of mourning because we will learn more there than in the parties of this life. We had Brother Dennis's funeral just a couple of weeks ago, and I shared the time with Brother Elmer Cruz, and he's a Baptist preacher, and you know, we have different doctrinal beliefs, but we were visiting beforehand, and Brother Elmer says that, you know, weddings and funerals are just the hardest things for him to do. He says, I just want to go preach the gospel. And I told Brother Elmer, I said, well, I can agree with you up to a certain point. Weddings are the most difficult thing for me. you do your best and counsel and conduct a wedding, but there's no certainty that they'll stick. But I said, Brother Elmer, every funeral that I have preached has stuck. And I trust that they will stick until the Lord comes back. I said that in jest, and we were joking about it, but a funeral has a way of giving you a perspective that parties and celebrations won't, doesn't it? What do you see when you come and gather together at a funeral? And I want to encourage you, young people today, don't attend funerals like older people did. I can remember as a kid where when somebody passed away, they brought that deceased person's body into the house, and everybody sat around for a couple of days. I'm not saying do that, but what it did, it gave people time to pause and contemplate what's most important in this life. What does that teach us? Solomon says it's better to go to the house of mourning. It teaches us, first of all, that life in this world is brief. At the very best, life is brief. So we need to be considerate of how we use our days in this world. It also teaches us that unless the Lord comes back, death is certain. It's going to happen. If we live long enough, we're going to experience death of those that we love, death of those that are close to us. But here's what we need to remember as God's people as well. It's better to go to the house of mourning. It teaches us that life is brief. It teaches us that death is certain. But it also teaches us this world isn't all that there is to it in this life. And a funeral will do that. I've never come away from a funeral not realizing how finite this world is. He says it's better to go to the house of the mourning than to the house of feasting. He says, for that is the end of all men. And he says, the living will lay it to his heart. In other words, he's saying here, there's great wisdom to be gained when we remember this world is not all that there is to it here in our lives. And the good news for us as God's people, for a child of God, is when we close our eyes in death here in this world, we awake in the presence of the Lord. And when we go to the house of mourning, hopefully we remember the great doctrinal truths. We are going to go in the presence of the Lord because of Jesus and Him laying down His life for us. He says here, the psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 12, the psalmist says this. He says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." I enjoy celebrations. I enjoy parties. And I enjoy being entertained in this world. You know, there's a difference, though, between entertainment and education. The house of mourning reminds us as God's people that this world is not our home. For better or for worse, if you're living it up in this world and everything's going well for you, just remember that it's temporary. Just remember that it could be here today and gone tomorrow. If everything is going terrible and everything's going wrong and you're suffering through great trials and tribulations and difficulties and adversities in this world, the same truth resounds. This is not all that there is to it. That is good news for us as God's people. And there are times when God uses adversity in our lives to give us that reminder. This world is not my home. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. Now he goes on and teaches us something else about adversity. He teaches us here the importance of sobriety rather than just living a life focused on mere entertainment. He says this in verses 3 and 4. He says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better." And he says, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth." This sounds backwards in the modern times that we live in. In modern times, our culture focuses primarily on amusement. Let me distract myself from whatever's going on in this world. Again, going back to the Wall-E movie illustration, they were totally distracted from the fact that they were hovering above the earth that in a spaceship for 700 years because they had some screen in front of them distracting them and entertaining them. That's not good for us to live our lives in front of a screen distracting us. We miss a lot in life, and there are people paid lots and lots of money to try to distract you from the real things that go on in this world. The world says, society says we should seek amusement. Many in our culture, they value comfort and convenience and entertainment above everything else. But Solomon says here, and he's blessed with clarity now, and he's sharing it with us. He says it's better, sorrow is better than laughter. That doesn't mean that we go around downcast and downtrodden and depressed all the time, but it says that we're to be reflective as God's people, that we're to be sober as God's people. I enjoy laughter. I enjoy humor. But again, if we're thinking about those things that teach us here in this world, sorrow and difficulty has taught me a whole lot more than laughter. It reminds you of who you're dependent on. The Bible teaches us, you know, in the midst of sorrow and trials, a lot of times we learn patience, don't we? We learn the proper perspective and priorities in life. When we're being entertained, it gives us this temporary dopamine rush. We enjoy that. But Solomon is saying here, it's in the difficult times. Sorrow is better than laughter. We learn to cast our cares upon the Lord. We learn that in this world it's going to be full of difficulties and trials and tribulations. We learn compassion in the midst of difficulties and trials. The Apostle Paul, I just thought, Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this, verses 3 through 5, I believe he says this. He says, "And not only so," he says, "but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Adversity gives us patience. Entertainment's never going to give us patience. If you don't believe it, you go to any entertainment venue and you have to stand in line with somebody and wait more than 2 minutes on something. Or you have to wait and go to the bathroom at one of these entertainment venues. There's not a lot of patience to be found there. But oh, my friends, in the midst of trials and difficulties, the Apostle Paul says that tribulation worketh patience. And then notice what he says, and patience, experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because of this. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I tell you, I believe that our greatest growths in life, they come through tears rather than through laughter. They come through the midst of difficulties and trials and tribulations. In my own experiences, God has taught me far more in the valleys than I've learned in the mountaintops. Solomon says sorrow is better than laughter. Now he's going to teach us in verses 5 and 6 this, and I'm going very quickly for time's sake. He teaches us that adversity, it teaches us and helps us value admonition rather than flattery or adulations. Notice what he says here. Listen carefully in verse 5. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. I want to tell you, nobody enjoys correction. In serving as a minister and serving in a pastoral capacity, there comes times when correction is necessary and correction is right. And never in one of those sessions, I'm thankful for folks that receive correction in the right spirit. You know, if someone corrects you and it's the truth, you ought to receive it and at least consider it. And if the correction is biblical, godly correction, apply it to your lives. But in some almost 30 years of trying to do this now, I've never had anybody say, boy, Brother Michael, I am so happy and so glad that you corrected me that way. You know, I'm just excited about that. But Solomon is saying here, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. What is he talking about here when he speaks of this term, the song of fools? I think he's talking about flattery and flattering words. He's talking about the idea that you know, don't ever receive any rebuke from anybody, or don't ever give rebuke to somebody. He's talking about flattering words. Now, there are a lot of people in this world that will tell you what you want to hear. And let me tell you this. If you haven't realized this about human nature and your nature, you know, we in our flesh will seek out people to tell us what we want to hear. If you're in any sort of management role or overseeing people, you find that out about people. And we all have it within ourselves as well. If you tell somebody no, they're going to probably go around and look for somebody to give them the answer that they want to hear. That's the song of fools. And again, in our image-obsessed society, our social media-obsessed society, there are plenty of people that will support your ideas even though they're wrong ideas. You can probably go somewhere in the internet, and there'll be somebody touting that the sky is purple with pink polka dots in there, and they'll have thousands of followers that says, yes, the sky is purple with pink polka dots. You know, what we need as God's people is not to be told how great we are, or not just to be told that everything's okay and whatever we do is okay. We need to be told the truth spoken to us in love. And when we need to be rebuked, that we would be rebuked in love and then receive the rebuke in the manner in which it was given. Casey gives this illustration. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. He says, this also is vanity. Nobody is ever going to say, boy, I am so happy. I am so stoked that you corrected me in my behavior. But it's one of God's greatest blessings that we can have in life. Flattery tells us what we want to hear, but wisdom tells us what we need to hear. And Solomon compares this foolish praise, this flattery, to thorns burning under a pot. Now, I don't think I've ever cooked any food under a cauldron and built a fire under it. But what we do around the property sometimes is we burn brush and burn trash. It's eating me up that we've been under a burn ban for months now. I've got to burn something at least every other week to feel good about things. Maybe that says a lot about me, but you start burning brush, you gather up these thorns or these briars that we have. I've got a big pile of stuff I can't wait to set a match to and just watch it burn. But you get these thorns. They dry out these thorns, these vines. We get these, my grandfather used to call these bullisk vines, and you put them in a pile. they dry out. Man, you set those things on fire, they light up like this. And they make a heck of a racket, but what happens? They burn up quickly, and all the other stuff that you want to burn, there's not enough heat and intensity to even set that stuff on fire. It's pretty much useless. It makes a lot of noise, but it's useless. And that's what Solomon is saying here. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This is vanity. Flattery feels good for a moment. Yes, I love when I can find someone to support my ideas, no matter how wrong they are, or someone to reinforce my bad behavior. That feels good for a little while, but it's not good for me in the long term. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Solomon would say this in Proverbs chapter 27. He says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." I want to tell you, God often uses our adversities as opportunities for us to be corrected, to protect us from destroying ourselves, to protect us from destroying those around us. So let's be faithful to one another. When we're going in the wrong path, may we lovingly, as brothers and sisters in Christ, lovingly correct our brother and sister that's going down a wrong path. But on the other hand, let us be ready to receive it. Let's be ready to receive correction. And that's hard for us in the flesh. That's hard for me. When somebody tells me I'm doing something wrong, you know, the old flesh wants to rise up. But we ain't perfect yet. We all need correction. The rebuke of a wise friend is far more valuable than the applause of fools. That's what Solomon is teaching here. And just going on very quickly, we'll look at one more here. He says in verse 7, he says, "Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart." He's teaching us here that in the midst of difficulties and adversity, you know, it teaches us the reality of temptation and how we need to fight temptation and separate from temptation. What he's saying here, he says, "Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad." What is being said here is the idea that's being conveyed here is that even a wise man, if he's continually pressured by bad influences, by negative influences, even a wise man will eventually capitulate to whatever's being said there. You know, and this is teaching us as God's people, we need to separate from those that would try to influence us in ungodly ways. You know, there is a healthy separation to be had in this world. Solomon was blessed with great wisdom. But Solomon, we see he did some foolish things in his life. And I can't help but wonder, in the midst of his journey in the flesh and his journey in trying to seek meaning in all of these things in the world, I bet he had plenty of people around him encouraging him and egging him on. You know, we can do that to ourselves if we're not careful, but we need to be careful about the company that we keep in this world. Negative peer pressure will wear down the wisest of men. The wisest of people. And that's what he's saying here. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. So over and over and over again, if you keep company with folks that keep telling you something over and over and over again, at the very beginning you'll say, "Well, that's just foolishness. I'm going to ignore that. I'm not going to give that any credibility at all." But if you continue to allow that in your life, it will wear down your guard. That's why the Bible talks so much about us fleeing certain things in this life. You know, we're to flee fornication. We're to flee youthful lust. That means to run away and get away. We're to be like Joseph in that situation. Some people make fun of Joseph for fleeing Potiphar's wife, but that was the right answer. We need to separate ourselves from those that would negatively influence us. Well, who are those that would negatively influence us? Those that would try to teach us something that's contrary to God's word. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. And then notice this, he says, and a gift destroyeth the heart. This is talking about bribery in a sense. Don't allow the gifts of other people to sway you away from the standards of God's Word. Again, this is opposite of what many areas of our culture teach us. Our culture teaches us that which is the most ostentatious, that which is the most performative, that which is the most fulfilling to my flesh, to my needs, to what I want, is what's meaningful. No, Solomon says here, a gift destroys the heart. It is good for us to go through difficulties and adversities in our lives. It is good for us to not always live our lives for our convenience. It's like coming to church. Sunday mornings, some people use the excuse of not coming to church on Sunday morning because it's inconvenient. I say, well, good, we need to be inconvenienced. Some people say, well, serving the Lord, going and seeing about and ministering to other people and encouraging other people and giving and doing this and doing that, it's inconvenient. It's supposed to be. Amen. Because it ain't about me. It's about honoring God. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 7, Solomon say this. He would say, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. What he's saying here is measure all things, measure all of your interactions by the truth. He says, if what makes in this sense a man a foolish man? When he's not talking knowledge from his lips. So that means that should be a distinguishing factor about who we keep company with. Because who we keep company with is generally who we're going to become. I want you to think about that, young folks, when you're thinking about who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. So many people think, well, I love this person and I'll be able to change him. Or I'll be able to change her. That's not the usual course of life. What ends up happening is those people eventually, like we see here in verse 7 here, they eventually wear you down and change you. And as God's people, we need to be mindful of that. And it's not all about my convenience and what I want. Now, I never want to make the worship of the Lord an obstacle course for anybody. And we want to be comfortable while we gather here. But I'm talking about the truth and what God has set forth for us as His people and how we conduct ourselves. It's important. And it's ultimately not about me or not about you, but it's about the glory of God. Again, we're talking about balance here. What we do here is for the glory of God. And what we're seeing here, the reality is sometimes wisdom requires separation. There are voices. The reality is there are voices in our lives that we don't need to keep listening to because they're wrong. They're trying to wear us down. There are influences in our lives that we need to not give credence to and not entertain in our own lives because it's not good for us and it's going to pull us away from God rather than drawing closer unto Him. And there's temptations in our lives that we should not keep tolerating because there are temptations in this world that will... Well, it will ultimately destroy us in this world. Again, adversity, difficulties. Again, I want to say one more time. Oftentimes God uses these difficulties and trials in our lives to expose these unhealthy things in our lives and draw us closer unto Him. There's so much more. I just want to do one more here. And we'll close here. We may pick up on this next Sunday, the Lord willing. But I want you to see in the midst of difficulty and adversity, there is patience and endurance learned as we go through the difficulties of life. In verse 8, we talk about funerals. This is a verse that I've used in a number of funerals. But Solomon, he says this. He says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. We love beginnings. We love new beginnings. It's not saying beginnings and new beginnings are a wrong thing. It's saying that better is the end of a thing. New beginnings, they bring excitement, anticipation, possibilities. You start a new job, you're excited about that. You start a new relationship and you're just all excited and in your feelings about that. That's great. But what we want to understand, Solomon is teaching us wisdom values faithful endurance in life. There's a couple things here. Again, just the practical thing, but the eternal thing. He says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. What he's teaching us, that our lives here in this world, life's really to be a marathon and not a sprint. I've known a lot of people that at the beginning of something, they're really excited about it. They're really zealous, and I've seen this happen from time to time in the church. Someone gets really excited in the church, and they're just all excited about things, and then 6 months later, they're gone. As God's people, we need to understand that this is a marathon, and we're to run with patience the race that's set before us. So in this life, I want to tell you, you want to look for wise counsel here amongst God's people. I'm thankful for the zeal of young folks, and young folks have a lot of wonderful things to offer us. But I want to tell you, young folks, you need to talk to some of these folks that's been here 30 or 40 or 50 years walking with the Lord. Their experiences and their wisdom can be invaluable in your life. You know, the Apostle Paul, he talks about the ends of things. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this, as his life is coming to a natural end pretty soon, from what we understand in history, he says this to the young minister Timothy. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He says, I have kept the faith. What he's talking about here is that the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I pray that in our service, Lord, that our beginning is well, but I pray that we would be steadfast, that we would be faithful, that we would be constant in our service to the Lord. Our goal in life is just not to start things. You know, we can, the flesh can do that. A new beginning, again, you get all excited about that. I've got a new job. Well, it doesn't take very long in that new job for the realities of whatever your responsibilities to start weighing heavy. And there's a lot of people, when that happens, they go from new job to new job to new job because they think that they're going to be able to escape the hard stuff. You're not. And that happens. Again, we talked about the spirit of dissatisfaction in our world. For us as God's people, we're to patiently endure. You think about that with the church. We're to be here for one another and minister to one another through good times, through difficulties, through adversities, and have wisdom and have patience and understand that a lot of that comes because of trials and because of difficulties. The end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. And eternally speaking, aren't you thankful we can say that? The end of my life is going to be far better than the beginning thereof. That's good news. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. Because from the time I was born into this world to now, I have messed up a lot. But I'm thankful that one day, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, I'm going to leave this world and it's going to be a good thing. Because I will be in the presence of the Lord. And if the Lord comes back before that time, it'll be a really good thing. Because we'll all be together and we will no longer have the infirmities of this flesh. We will all be in the presence of the Lord who laid down his life for us and saved us from our sins. The end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. And I'll just close. We'll go to verse 14. Notice he says this again. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. We serve a sovereign God. That's the overarching principle of all of this life that we live. Going through the good times, give God the glory. He has blessed and allowed good times in your life. You're going through adversity, consider as well that God is still with you. God has not forsaken you. He is still on his throne. And that's the God we serve. Those are the things that matter in our lives. I'm so thankful for these wonderful truths. I hope something's been said this morning that's been of some encouragement to you. We serve the great God overall. As always, we want to publish an open door to the church. Let's turn to 441. Now, I'd mentioned last Sunday, as we sing this hymn, the doors of the church are open, and we will stop everything we're doing if you desire to unite with the church, and we will accept you in the scriptural pattern. After this, I ask our members to stick behind because we will have a brief conference after this song service. So stand and sing if you will. 441.